I pray for our talk tonight. I pray that I would be clear. I pray that I would only say what you want me to say, but not leave anything out. And I just pray that we would be able to look at this simple truth tonight and just allow it to infiltrate our souls, that we would just soak it in, that we would just let your love saturate us, and that we would just be filled with humility, knowing that we don't get what we deserve, and that you give us even more of a window of what we do deserve, so that we would be more thankful and more pleasing to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I thought we would start out with looking at where we've been and where we're going. She gave us some good information on that. We've looked at problems that can arise when life is different than we thought it would be. We've discussed the pitfalls of expectations and how they can become stumbling blocks if we don't recognize discontentment in our own hearts. And then we started to look at ways to combat our discontentment. So that's where we've been. And last time, we spent a lot of time talking about gratitude, which she calls that our soul's immunization. Gratitude is the antidote to the poison of discontentment. And this is essential. Gratitude and pride cannot coexist in our hearts. And I never got around to telling you, Cynthia, but last time your message on pride and gratitude just really ministered to my heart. And I just was really pondering those things for several days. And I thank you for that. But one precludes the other. We can't have gratitude and pride at the same time. So we need our, I wasn't sure how to take this, because usually when you get an immunization, it's against something, like against the chicken pox or against tuberculosis or whatever it is. But this means that you get this immunization and it just shoots gratitude all through your body. So anyway, that made a little more sense to me. And then survival mode living. So she says later we're going to tweak our attitudes and help find help for our responses to unmet expectations by pouring over God's word. But she says, before we do, we need to make sure our minds are packed with the truths tucked away in our don't leave home without it survival mode backpack. And I was kind of thinking about taking a carry-on, because those of you who have flown, probably if you've flown any time at all, you have arrived at your destination and your luggage has not. And that is super inconvenient. And so we learn to pack what we're going to need for the next day, at least, in our carry-on, so that we at least have our essentials, and we have that. So whether you're thinking of your carry-on that you might use for air travel, or a backpack or whatever that is, these are things that we absolutely have to have. And so next section, she talks about this bottom line thinking that we're going to be addressing, and this will carry us through January with the breaks for the holidays and so forth. So tonight we're going to be looking at, I'm a sinner and I'm not receiving what I deserve. So that's the blank there. I'm not receiving what I deserve. And then later we'll look at, my trials are fewer than my sins. And then, if I'm experiencing unmet expectations, it's because God has deemed it good for me and the Lord will never disappoint me. So what we think matters. So that's the blank there. What we think matters. Sinful responses indicate that somehow, in some way, we're not thinking rightly about God or ourselves or our circumstances. Every sin we can commit can be traced back to a wrong view of God. Maybe it's just temporary. Maybe we get back on track after that sin. But at that time that we're sinning, there's something wrong with our view of God. So Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're talking about thinking. So we're talking about our minds, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. So God gave us minds to think and to process. One of the many differences between us and any other creature that God created. We are supposed to fill our minds so that we can use them to think. And we need to be soaking in and absorbing the word of God, his revealed will. This gives us what we need. No, it doesn't say what we are supposed to do tomorrow, or what job we're supposed to get, or who we're supposed to marry. But his revealed will here is sufficient. And we will know how to please him and we'll know how to move through the decisions that we need to make each day. So the average adult makes 35,000 decisions a day, ranging from what to wear to the more complex. So we need renewed minds by the Word of God to make the right decision each time. I was thinking about this Sunday morning when I was getting ready, and I thought, oh no, in 20 minutes, I can get ready. I can wash my hair, blow dry, do the whole thing. I can get all ready and still make it to rehearsal on time. Well, that wasn't one of my better decisions. So I hope the rest of the 34,000 other decisions I make today will go a little better than that. But we're constantly making decisions. And so we need renewed minds to make those decisions. And then also in Romans 12, 2, is that you may approve what the will of God is. So I got a little help from John Piper on this. It means to be discerning and acquire a spiritual taste so that when something is seen to be of God, it tastes good to us. We delight in it. We approve of it because we know that God approves of it. And then in Ephesians 4, this passage here begins in the middle of a thought. It's in the context of Paul exhorting them not to walk as the Gentiles walk in darkness, callousness, ignorance, sensuality. Because starting in verse 20 there, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, to lay aside or to put off in reference to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your, there's our word, of your mind. And to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So this is a common passage that we talked about, you know, put off, you know, like putting off old clothes, dirty clothes, smelly clothes, and putting on the clothing of righteousness. But right in the middle of that, right in the middle of the putting off and the putting on, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is where it happens. This is the tool that God has given us to know him. When trials come, if our view of God, if we haven't been just filling our mind, saturating our mind with God's truths, as when trials come, not if trials come, when they come, if our view of God isn't strongly and firmly rooted in truth, then we begin to question his goodness, his love for us, and maybe even the basic foundation of our faith in God. In James 1, if you'd like to look at that, you may, that's up to you. James 1, verse 6, James 1, 6. But let him ask in faith. This is after verse 5 where it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And this is specifically wisdom for going through a trial. But let him ask in faith. So let him ask for this wisdom in a trial with faith, in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. This happens to us in life. If it hasn't yet, it will. You are going to be knocked around by waves and you're going to be tossed by the wind. You will have those storms in your life. Verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord if he's not asking in faith, if he's doubting. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We don't want that. We want to be rooted and grounded in truth. And you want to do that now. You want to do that before you find yourself in the middle of a trial. But then verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved or passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is a reward for not losing our faith by standing firm because we've soaked all God's truth into our minds that we can. So how we think matters. Talk to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. No one talks to you more than you do. So unfortunately, Dana talks to me more than anybody else does. And same with you. Why? Because you're always with yourself, right? So be able to talk truth to yourself. Fill your minds with that truth. So then she gives us some clues that show we may not be thinking biblically. And as we go through these, I don't know if you want to check mark, put an X by ones that specifically have your name on them. The ones that have my name on them are, I don't deserve this. I can't be expected to put up with this anymore, and it's not my fault. So we'll just go through these. I don't deserve this. Deserve this. And the irony of that is we don't want what we deserve, okay? We don't want that. And so we should be thankful that we're not getting what we deserve. But a simple misunderstanding of the gift of salvation can morph into a sinful attitude, and it affects how we respond to our circumstances and causes us to think that somehow God is indebted to us, like as if God owes us something. We live in such an entitlement society, and we feel like the world owes us things, especially our culture here. So I don't deserve this. So whatever I'm receiving now isn't anywhere close to what I truly deserve. And then I combine God doesn't care what happens to me and God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me because if he did, he would dot, dot, dot. And you could fill in the blank to how he would solve whatever problem you're facing right now. Jerry Bridges says we must see our circumstances through God's love instead of seeing God's love through our circumstances. So if I have a good day today, things went right, God loves me, I'm feeling it. And then the next day is rotten, oh, God doesn't love me. No, no, God's love is constant. Our circumstances change. God stays the same. David Pallison says, we lose sight of God because what we want and worry about is the only thing we see. So we can only see this one thing here. That is my trial. That is my thorn in my flesh right now. And we lose sight of God and his love for us. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So he didn't just pay the price for our salvation and then he's just going to leave us. No, and think about you with your own kids. Okay, think of all the sacrifices you make as a mom. Yet, do you still care if they feel sad because somebody said something mean to them? Do you still care that they have this little bitty alley that you have to get a magnifying glass out to see? Yes, you still care. It doesn't matter how small it is and how much you've already invested in them. You care about everything. You're not going to forsake them. You're not going to abandon them. And neither will God. God never abandons us. He didn't just give us eternal life and then walk away. So, and that's what Paul is telling us here. If he loved us so much to give us the greatest conceivable gift, then surely he's not going to withhold a lesser blessing from us. His grace is sufficient for my lesser needs. Any adversity, excuse me, that I encounter in this life. Jerry Bridges says, from his years of wisdom, he says, my own experience suggests that Satan attacks us far more in the area of God's love than either his sovereignty or his wisdom. That kind of surprised me. So I guess we're tempted to doubt his love quicker than we are whether he's in control or whether he knows what he's doing. Another quote from the book, we should work as diligently in trusting God's love as we do in obeying his commands. Wow. So trust his love is right up there with obeying. And of course, like I mentioned before, we just tend to have this sense of entitlement. And we think, some believers say things that make me feel very uncomfortable, not in this body, but I hear people say things like, well, God died for us because we're special, or God died for you because you're special, or he died for you because you have value. I'm not any more special than the next guy. And yes, human life does have value. I mean, we see that all through scripture, even in the Old Testament laws, that God puts value on individuals' life. Human life is sacred, and we are supposed to treat one another in a way that glorifies God, as that other person has value. But that is not why God saved it. It's not as if God said, oh, that person's valuable, I'm going to save them. No, there's nothing inside of us to convince God to send his son for us. Again, it's like we like to feel good about ourselves. We like to think there's just a little bit of something in there that could be rescued and that could be why God loved me. But no, again, that's emphasizing on that the emphasis is on mankind, on humans. Instead, it needs to be on God, His love. His love is this huge banner, lit up banner that should shine throughout all of our lives and through all of our days. His love, the emphasis on God, not on what we are, because we're just, like the hymn says, to save a wretch like me, that's where we are. And we don't need to feel good about ourselves because we can feel good. God loves us. That should be enough. That should satisfy our souls. That God loves us. We shouldn't have to feel good about ourselves. And then that's the last straw. So that's another thing that sometimes we say. We're recipients of this unspeakable mercy and grace of God. This almost sounds like an ultimatum. So if it's the last straw, what are you going to do? The author says responding in a God-glorifying way to the unmet expectations in our lives means first coming to terms with our complete lack of rights or privileges. And again, we come from a culture that has a lot of rights and privileges, but we can't come before God like that. Clinging to a sense that we deserve something better impedes our growth in grace. And then I can't be expected to put up with this anymore. So this was one of mine. So I kind of think sometimes I think I've done my quota, okay? I should be able to coast. I shouldn't have to deal with this anymore. But God, whatever is in your life, I promise you that God has allowed it. He has allowed it. And I also hear believers say, God doesn't give you anything that you can't handle. He does that all the time. He gives you things you can't handle all the time. Why? Again, so that His love, His strength, His power and His grace can shine brightly. He brings us to the end of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace, and this is when Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh that he really wanted to get rid of. But God told him, my grace is sufficient, sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's the power of Christ, my dear friends. It's not us. It's not us. He brings us to the end of ourselves. He gives us that dose of reality. And then it's not my fault. And maybe it isn't. Maybe whatever you're going through isn't your fault. Maybe you've been very badly treated by others and did nothing to deserve it on a human plane. But none of Christ's suffering were his fault either. And if you dwell on that fact, it's not going to help you to get to the other side of the storm successfully. So just move on past that thought. And then this one, God doesn't know, KNOW, God doesn't know what's happening to me. This one really strays from the truth. You really think there's something that God is uninformed about? But in our darkest moments, yeah, maybe we do. Maybe we do. And then I have it all worked out in the best way. So do you know better than God? That's a little presumptuous. Are your ways better than His ever? So no. But like we said before, it has been said that every sin we commit can be traced back to a wrong view of God. So we're going to start delving into that. Let's see. The bottom line thinking that we're going to cover tonight, that you always need to have in your carry-on, is I'm a sinner and I'm not receiving what I deserve. So not only can this truth correct any wrong thinking, but it can actually heal many wounds in our hearts. And at first you think, this isn't exactly good news to tell me that I'm a sinner and that I deserve hellfire. And I see a lot of churches shying away from talking about sin, talking about judgment. And it's not natural for us to want to hear that about ourselves. But it's only through the glorious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that humbles us so that we can be willing not just to accept it, but to embrace it, to embrace it. Facing reality is always the best option. Believing lies is just harmful. In the long run, it's very harmful. But the truth hurts. And sometimes we need constructive pain in our lives. And we do need to embrace this truth. James 4, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble, like last time, yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James is so straightforward. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He just gives it to us like it is. But this really, this is necessary for salvation, true contrition over our sin, and it's necessary for growing as a believer. Now, that doesn't mean we stay in this state. We're not still mourning and weeping over sins that were committed 10 years ago, okay? But my current sins, okay, those require some mourning and weeping depending on the severity of those sins, my current sins. And I'm not saying that you walk around mourning and weeping constantly, because then that's all we would get done. But there should be some mourning, some weeping, some contrition over our current sins. It shouldn't be like, oh, well, nobody's perfect. Not that type of attitude, because we have sinned against a holy God. But notice in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I had one pastor explain that, like, you reach into your pockets, pull them wrong side out, and all you have is lint. And that's how we are spiritually before God. We have nothing to offer him. The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, again, are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So Christ died for our sins. Some good advice I've heard since coming to this church is preach the gospel to yourself every day. I'm a sinner, but as a believer, and if you are a believer, this is for you too, I'm never going to get what I deserve. My sin has already been paid for. So logically, I should live a humble life of gratitude and loving service to my Savior. There's a lot of spiritual healing and a lot of spiritual health to having this in our backpack or our carry-on. And it should help shield us against the feeling of entitlement, pride, discontentment, and dealing with sinful reactions to unmet expectations. So our sin has consequences. I don't think we would even come close to understanding the seriousness of sin if there were never any consequences. I still don't think we do, but still, at least there are, the consequences do help with that. We as believers, our consequences have already been dealt with. Jesus Christ paid for those consequences. But for all the unbelievers right now, God has delayed their consequences. He is still being merciful to them. He's being gracious to them to allow them to live and to have their lives and to breathe and to have their needs met. But sometimes God delivers instant judgment, like in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, Ananias and Sapphira. And I think those examples are in Scripture to remind us, no, sin is serious. Even though God delays consequences, many times he delays judgment. But this is really how he feels about sin. And I'd like for you to look at 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. So here we find David trying to do the right thing in the wrong way. So the right thing was he was trying to return the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, because that's where it belonged. But he didn't follow God's rules. Oh, thank you so much. All right. He wasn't following God's rules on how to transport the Ark of the Covenant. It was supposed to be transported by Levites, and it was not supposed to be touched with human hands. But for whatever reason, David thought a new cart drawn by oxen would be okay. So verse 5, so they've put the Ark of the Covenant in this new cart, and they're all accompanying it on the way to Jerusalem. Verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. So it sounds like a wonderful time of praise, right? This sounds like a really spiritually wonderful time. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took a hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. That would have been a reflex, right? But human hands weren't supposed to touch it. It was holy, set apart for God. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. Now you can hear a lot of people saying, what? He was just trying to steady it. You know what? It would have been better if it would have hit the ground than to have human hands touch it. But I know the people who don't understand God's ways, they would think, wow, he was doing the right thing. He's just trying to keep it from falling. This shows the seriousness of sin. When God gives a command, it's serious when we don't obey it. And it's so important to teach our children that sin has consequences. I'm thankful for the discipline that I got because it really showed me sin has consequences. And I know, I get it. You guys are busy moms and you have so many things on your plate, but don't just let things go. Just don't. And I did this a few times as a mother. I just kind of acted like I didn't see it because it just wasn't convenient at the time. Don't do that. Don't do that. They have to learn. They have to learn that sin has consequences. And I do think the Holy Spirit will use that to draw them to himself if he is going to save them. That's something he can use. So, or don't just give them a talking to every time it's a talking to. I mean, if your child is a believer, that may suffice. But a lot of times I think children need to feel it. That there are always consequences for sin. And I just think about, you know, the consequence for Adam and Eve's sin was great. It brought the whole, the curse on the whole world, on all mankind, on all creation. And I can hear people saying, they just ate some fruit. What in the world is wrong with eating some fruit? Nobody got hurt. And that's the standard that a lot of people have. As long as nobody gets hurt, it's okay. That's not God's standard. But eating that fruit was sin against an almighty God who is three times holy, as we read in Isaiah. God told Adam and Eve, from any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, they might not have understood what that meant. They probably didn't. They hadn't even seen anybody or anything die yet. But they still understood what they were supposed to do and what they weren't supposed to do. They lived in a perfect environment that you and I don't know about. They had all their needs met. They had this beautiful garden. And I believe everything tasted good. I don't think anything tasted like liver. I think everything they ate was good. There's just one tree. They had one rule. How many situations in life have you been in when there's only one rule? When you grew up in your home, was there just one rule? How about at school? How about at work? How about when we drove here tonight? Is there just one rule on the roads? No. And you as moms, I'm sure you have more than one rule for your kids. But Adam and Eve just had this one rule. They talked with God. They talked with God on a regular basis as a sinless person without sin. Which you and I haven't gotten to experience that yet. I can't wait. But they didn't have sin and they could talk to God. But yet they got the wrong thinking. They started to think wrongly about God. They started to think he isn't good. He's withholding something from me that I need. He isn't good anymore. And as soon as they started thinking wrongly, they sinned. But they never received what they deserved. They should have been destroyed right there on the spot, but they didn't. A quote from our book, if sin has no consequences, then there is no need for a savior. Our savior took those consequences for us. And then wondrously experiencing God's mercy, Romans 2:4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Wow, the sinful beings that we are, and God's kindness to lead us to repentance, to lead us to this place of safety? And why do we need to be reminded of these truths? And I said this earlier this evening, we must see our circumstances through God's love, instead of, as we are prone to do, seeing God's love through our circumstances. If we saw God's love through our circumstances, think about that. Think how much God didn't love Paul, the Apostle Paul, and all the apostles, every single one of the apostles. They were all martyred for their faith except for John, and then he got exiled to an island. I mean, it was just horrible stuff. If God loves us through our circumstances, then he didn't love them, and we know that's not true, okay? Anytime we are tempted to doubt God's love for us, we should go back to the cross. Okay, so what we think and how we think is tantamount. Very important. Get the word of God into your lives and meditate on those truths so that you can please him and be effective.